Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beautiful hymns that sum up the message of Jesus Christ coming into this world. And O God, our Father, we pray that as we come now to the close of this gospel meeting, that Lord, as we bring a short word and exhortation from the Scriptures, that thou will be pleased to impress it and write it upon the hearts of all that have assembled. May it be impressed upon their souls with urgency. Lord, may it be impressed upon their souls with understanding. And O God, if there are any who have never experienced the redemption and salvation that is in Christ Jesus, may they have that experience of it this night, to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and the extension of His kingdom. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to speak to you just briefly this evening, at the end of this service, upon some words that were written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15. He's writing about the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And he said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let me read the verse again. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This verse sets forth the absolute necessity of the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ in the scheme and in the plan of redemption. From verse 12 to verse 16 of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is relating to his own personal testimony, the time when he was converted to Christ. And in verse 15, he focuses upon the coming of the Savior and the work of the Savior. And in the first part of the verse, he uses an expression that demands our attention. He says, "This is a faithful saying." In other words, it's a true saying. The gospel message is true. The gospel message is factual. The reality of Jesus Christ coming into this world is faithful. And then he says, because it is true, it is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it's worthy to be received. There are many worthy and noble causes. We often hear that saying put to us, perhaps whenever someone comes to the door and they're collecting for charity, or they're trying to promote a particular cause, they will say, "It's a worthy cause. It's worthy for you to give your attention to. It's worthy for you to give some of your time to. It's worthy for you to give of some of your substance to. This particular cause, it's doing a great work, and it's worthy for you to support it." Yet I say to you tonight that what Paul was discussing as a worthy cause, a worthy message, was more worthy than anything else on this earth, more worthy of any other earthly cause or scheme. And he said it is worthy of all, for everyone to accept it, to receive it, and to believe it. And I wonder tonight, can I ask you and can I challenge you? Have you considered the worth of the gospel? How worthy is the gospel? How worthy is the message of Christ coming into the world? Without it, The souls of every man, woman, boy and girl would perish. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I put it to you, this is the most worthy message on this earth, and it's worthy for you to accept. I'm asking you, have you accepted it? And Paul goes on then to develop and to explain what he means. And he shows us the virtue and the value of this message. This is what is worthy. This is what we should receive. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there you have the message of Christ's incarnation and coming into this world. There are three aspects of it that I'll highlight to you this evening that is worthy and that you should accept and need to accept personally and by faith if you're ever to be saved and right with God. We note firstly that we should receive the message of His manifestation. Christ Jesus came into the world. Do you notice how Paul words it? If you study the description and the message of the coming of Christ into the world, you'll notice that it's always put in such a way that underlines the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ already existed before He came into this world. The great fact of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came. He did not come into existence, but He came into this world because He was already the eternal Son of God. When Micah prophesied of Him coming to Bethlehem, he spoke of He whose going forth is of old, even Him who is from everlasting. When John wrote about His coming into the world, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But He had already said that the Word was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Paul alludes to that very fact in this verse, that whenever Jesus Christ came into the world, He already existed. How does it come across? Well, look at the order of the names of the Lord Jesus. You'll see, in fact, if you look at verse 16, you'll get another example of this, where the order of the names is important. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And do you see in verse 16, Jesus comes before Christ? Because Jesus was the earthly name for the Savior. The word Jesus meant Jehovah is Savior. And that was the name given to Him when He was born of Mary. The angel told Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And He was given that name upon His birth. And it speaks to us of the humanity and the earthly life of the Redeemer, the Savior. But in verse 15 it's different. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the title Christ is put before the earthly name of Jesus. The word Christ, every time you see the word Christ in the New Testament, it's the same name as the Messiah in the Old Testament, and it means the Anointed One. You see, Jesus refers, the name Jesus refers to the humanity of the Lord, but the word Christ refers to His mission and the fact that He'd been anointed and sent by the Father. And the one that the Father sent was the one that was co-equal and co-eternal, the one who existed from everlasting with the Father. And the Father anointed Him, and the Father sent Him into the world, and He sent one who was already in existence. And I tell you the wonder, and I've said it before, I've said it in years past, I've maybe said it last Sunday at our school carol service, I say it again tonight, the wonder and the miracle of the coming of Christ was the fact that in that, first of all, that fetus in the womb of Mary, in that child in the womb of Mary that was born, and in the babe that was held in Mary and Joseph's arms, and that was worshipped by the shepherds and the wise men, in that child dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. He's a real man. He's a true man. He has a true humanity, just like ours. The only exception was his was without sin. But the wonder and the miracle of Jesus Christ coming into the world is that Jesus Christ, within his humanity, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He never ceased to be the eternal Son of the living God with all power. The one who is omniscient, the one who is omnipotent, the one who filled all time and space, who created and sustains this world. The miracle of the birth of Christ was that the Son of God became man. And it is faithful and it is true that the Creator became the babe, who became the man, who died for the salvation of sinners. See, that's the second thought I want you to see in this wee verse. Not only should we receive and accept the truth of the manifestation of Christ, but we should receive and accept the truth of the mission of Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, there's many who have no problem, and they will accept the verse up until that point. They believe that the Son of God became man. They believe that he was born of Mary. And the one that was led in the manger was God's dear Son. But then they deny this next part of the verse. Why he came into the world? He came into the world to save sinners. He did not come into the world merely to be an example. He is our example. John, the apostle, refers to that. He said we should walk even as Christ walked. We should live our lives. We should aspire to follow him, to do as he would do. We can never follow him perfectly or in entirety, but that should be the aim and the desire and the goal and the prayer of every true Christian. But he didn't merely come to be an example. He didn't merely come to be a prophet. And what a prophet he was. Even his enemies had to say, never man speak like this man. There wasn't a preacher on earth like him. He could expound the Old Testament. He preached with authority and not as the scribes. Men wondered at his gracious words every time he opened his mouth to preach. He did not merely come to be a miracle worker, though miracles he performed. He raised the dead, he healed the sick, he gave the blind their sight. So that it was said that men had never seen such great things, no, not in all Israel. But he didn't come to be the example. He didn't come to be the prophet. He didn't merely come to be the miracle worker. He came to provide salvation. Let me just go on to say that he did not come to this earth so that men could abuse his birth and revel in his coming and use it as an excuse to sin for all manner of drunkenness and partying and revelry. That's not why he came. And to do those things in his name is a blasphemy and affront to why he came. He came to save men from their sin. That's the purpose he was born for. I think I mentioned in prayer this morning, while we wonder in amazement at the crib, that there in the manger lay the eternal Son of God. Listen, Christ in the crib does not provide salvation. He was born into the crib for a purpose. It was to go to the cross. His coming was a means to an end. And that end was Calvary. My friends, that's how He saves. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And how did He provide salvation? Oh, it's foreshadowed there in the crib. Mary wrapped them in the swaddling clothes, the clothes of death. And the death He would die was the death of the cross when He would shed His blood. He took the crown of thorns. He took the Roman whip. He took the nails in His hands and in His feet and the spear in His side. And He shed His blood to save sinners. I ask you tonight to view Him not only as coming into this world, but to view Him on the cross, that He might provide redemption from sin. I want you to look again at this verse, and I want you to see something else that is worthy of all acceptation, worthy to be accepted. Not only the manifestation of Christ, not only the mission of Christ. He came to save men in their sin, and from their sin. But I want you to notice the miracle of Christ. Do you see the last little part of the verse? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says this, of whom I am chief. He felt Himself to be the worst of sinners. He felt Himself to be the chiefest of sinners. And what a sinner He was. He thought He was a good man. He thought He was a religious man. He knew He was a religious man. He thought for the first part of His life, He had God's favor and He was doing God's work. He studied the law. He had the Bible. He studied at Gamaliel's feet. And so incensed was he at the fact that Jews were turning to Jesus and accepting Him as the Messiah, when he felt He was an imposter and a blasphemer, that he began to persecute them, and he brought them to prison, and he had them put to death, and he stood there as men stoned Stephen, and he guarded their coats and watched their coats as they put God's servant Stephen to death. And off he went on the road to Damascus. And he's going to find more of this way, and he's going to bring them to Jerusalem, haul them before the high priest, and they're going to try them, and he's going to imprison them and put them to death if need be. And on the way to Damascus, the Son of God appears to him, and He shows him his sin. For all his zeal and for all his religion and for all his efforts and good works that he thought he was doing, the Lord just exposed him and showed him the rotten sinner that he was, that he felt himself to be the chief of sinners, the worst of men. And yet, many years later, as he was preparing to go on trial before Caesar, and writing to Timothy, the young pastor or minister, and penning his testimony, thanking Christ Jesus who enabled him and put him into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. That's what he was. Verse 13, look at it. Before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And Christ Jesus came into the world. He was born into the manger. He died on the cross to save the chief of sinners like me. That's the miracle of Christ coming into the world. He can save the worst of sinners. My friend, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter who your mother or father is. It doesn't matter how good a life you've tried to live. The Bible concludes we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And our sin will condemn us before God. It will sentence us to an eternity without God. It will banish us to a lost sinner's hell. The good news of the Christmas season is this, that there was a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to go to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die. And the miracle is, He can save the worst of sinners. He can save you. He transformed Paul's life. He was born again. The old things passed away. All things became new. My friend, that's what Jesus Christ can do for you because of the power of the cross. He can make you a new creature. He can give you new desires. He can make you love the things of God and desire Him. And He'll do it. He'll do it as you come and bow your knee and call upon Him. Confessing your sin, in repentance of your sin, and asking Him to be your Savior by faith. My friend, He'll save you, and He'll pardon your sin, and He'll make you that new creature. That's why He came into the world. Will you accept it? Do you recognize its value and its worth? And will you accept it to the salvation of your soul? I trust and pray you will. At this season, you'll give the Lord your heart. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Christ's coming. We thank You that it is a true saying that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, came to this world. We thank You that His name was called Jesus, for He shall save His people. And we thank You, Lord, that whom He saves, He keeps, and He saves completely and entirely, and He will save them and keep them unto the day that He brings them to heaven to be with Himself. Grant to us, Lord, a manifestation of Thy salvation. Now display Thy saving power. Ruin nature, now restore. O God, our Father, we pray that Thou will be pleased to come into our midst at this time and visit Thy church again with Thy saving grace and power. Bless us now as we close, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn or carol, I would just like to say a wee word on behalf of the session of the church. The oversight of Bethany Free Presbyterian Church believe that it is right and proper to acknowledge long and faithful service in the Church of Jesus Christ. In October of this year, you will remember that we had an election for deacons, a new committee. One of the men who decided not to allow his name to go forward for re-election had served on the committee of this church for 34 years, from 1984, I believe, to 2018. That man, of course, was our brother, Mr. Michael Briggs. And as the year concludes, the session felt it would be appropriate to publicly thank Michael for his decades of service and to present him with a token of appreciation on behalf of the congregation and on behalf of the session and oversight of the church. We're presenting to you tonight, Michael, two little gifts. The first one is a study Bible. It's a new Bible. I only discovered this when I went to the bookshop to get it. The C.H. Spurgeon Study Bible. And we trust that it will be a benefit and a blessing to you. And then also a watch inscribed with the words Bethany FPC Committee 1984 to 2018. The little verse is Hebrews 6 and 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love for him. I'm going to ask Michael if he would come to the pulpit now to receive the presentation and to say to you, thank you, well done, good and faithful servant.
Not often maybe I'm stuck for words, but I am astounded, and I mean that. It was a pleasure to serve the Lord in this way, and the men have been excellent to work with. We all have our different opinions at times, we're all different personalities, but there's a lot of work that is done behind the scenes that nobody knows about in this place, and the men are ever willing and eager to do it, and these items will be treasured, and thank you very much.
Thank you. He didn't know about that, so he was put on the spot there, but we do again just say a hearty word of thanks to Michael, and may the Lord bless you in the time to come. We're going to sing our final hymn or carol this evening, number 77, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature receive.